This week we cannot help but notice that there were two major items in the news, two conflicting items. A decision in North Carolina to ban gay marriage, and a decision by our president to announce his evolving position on the issue and his support personally for gay marriage. And I know that a lot of discussions have been going back and forth, probably in our homes. I know there's been discussion in our home on this topic, and in our extended families, and in our communities, and I know there's been a lot of discussion this week on the internet. For instance, I'm a member of Facebook, and I have about 650 friends, and I posted a couple of different things, links to extended articles on this topic, on both sides of the issue, and I know that I have friends who stand on both sides of this issue, and many of them have been engaging with me in discussion of this topic. Well, I'm not going to change my whole sermon this morning just to surround this topic, but I thought it was important to acknowledge that this discussion is going on. It's not going to be settled by any of us here today, and people are going to be talking about this for some time. I believe as Christians, we need to re-examine what we believe and why we believe it based upon Scripture. As I was reading once again for the umpteenth time on this topic, it really stood out to me this week that there's only 6 verses in the Bible that even address this topic directly. I don't know if you knew that. And they're in Genesis 1. Verse there in Genesis chapter 19 where we read about Sodom and Gomorrah. And there are 2 verses in Leviticus, and there's 1 in Romans, and there's 1 in Corinthians, and there's 1, I believe, in 1 Timothy. And just so you know, there in recent years have been many questions raised about those verses and exactly what they mean. And those questions have been raised by other Christians, just like us. We're not talking just about the world questioning it, but Christians have legitimate questions about those verses and what they mean. So we need to go back to the Bible to be guided on this topic. But most of all, and here's the connection with our passage for today, I think we all need to lay down our prejudices, whatever they may be, on either side, and come and sit at the feet of Jesus and hear what He has to say to us. It is interesting that in the Gospels, Jesus is absolutely silent on this particular issue. There's not anything that Jesus addresses in the Gospels that goes directly to this. But I think as we sit at Jesus' feet, spiritually speaking, we'll find our answer. And you know, the more I thought about this, there have been times in my life when I was very certain of my position on this issue. As I stand here today, I cannot tell you that I am certain one way or the other. But here's what I am certain of. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does that include people of varying sexual orientations? I think so. The world includes everyone. I believe that God loves every person in the world, every person who's ever lived or will live, regardless of the temptations that we face in life. And for all of us, it's different. So that's one thing I'm sure of. God loves every one of us. I had a young man in a former congregation who asked me at one time, He identified himself as homosexual, and he said to me, "Will God love me if I act on these desires?" And I'm sorry to say that I don't remember exactly how I answered him. And that disconcerts me where I stand today. Because if he were to ask me that question again, I would give him a firm yes. I believe that God loves every one of us, no matter what we do. And we should all be clear about that. So that's the first thing I'm sure of. The second thing I'm sure of is what God has told us to do in response to His love. He's told us that He wants us to love Him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Does that include our neighbor who may be of a different sexual orientation than we are? I think so. Now, you may think that in saying these things, I'm stating more of a position than I am. I'm not. I'm very uncertain as to what I think about this and exactly what I think God's Word is saying about this. But of those things, I'm certain. God's love and our response to God's love by loving Him and loving our neighbors. And so I invite you this morning to come and sit at Jesus' feet and lay this and whatever other issues you have in your life right now at His feet, because I think we have a great example of doing that in the passage that's assigned for us today in our continuing study of the Gospel of John, where we read about Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who sat at Jesus' feet. And on this occasion, in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, she does something that's actually very controversial. Hear the Word of God. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray Him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of Him, but also to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in Him. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. In this passage, I think we can see at least six important characteristics of Mary's service unto Jesus. First, her service to Jesus was humble. In order to anoint Jesus' feet, Mary adopted a position of subservience. I think it's fascinating to note that each time Mary is mentioned in the Gospels, she is at Jesus' feet. In Luke 10:39, we read that Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. Oh, that's where every one of us need to be. And then, as we read a couple of weeks ago in John 11:32, after her brother Lazarus died and Jesus came calling, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet. And now in this passage, Mary is down on her hands and knees, anointing Jesus' feet with a very expensive perfume and wiping His feet with her hair. You have to understand, that in the culture of that day, for a woman to let down her hair in public indicated that she was a woman of loose morals, probably a prostitute. What she was doing to Jesus by wiping his feet with her hair actually had some sexual connotations to it. It was so shocking to the disciples, not a one of them mentioned it. Judas speaks up and he has other problems with what she's doing. The fact that from his perspective she's wasted this perfume, which was very expensive and it could have been given to the poor. But even there he's not being honest, because what he was interested in was stealing from the till if it had been sold and that money had been put into their common purse. So Mary does something rather shocking, and yet Jesus praises her and says, leave her alone. Very interesting. Mary's life and posture reveals that true service for Jesus grows out of wholehearted devotion to Him as Lord. Spending time at the feet of Jesus is where service to Him begins. Now, I don't for a moment think that Mary had some sort of sexual relationship with Jesus or that was going on. Don't misunderstand. But she does something here that could have been misunderstood, and nonetheless, Jesus praises her for her action. Well, you may ask, well, how do we spend time at Jesus' feet today? I mean, He's not physically here with us. How do we do that? Well, we do it spiritually by spending time, I think, in His Word, especially in the Gospels, and praying over it, and thinking about the character of Jesus, and asking Him, Jesus, what would You have me do in the situations of my life today? But you know, I think from a worldly perspective, that's not counted as very important. You know, I had somebody ask me this week in a group that had gathered. We were studying C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, and somehow the topic came up and somebody asked me what I thought of monks and nuns who devote their lives, like Mary, to spending time at Jesus' feet. And I said, well, from a worldly perspective, it doesn't make much sense. It doesn't seem like they're accomplishing very much, does it? But from a heavenly perspective, I think they are, those men and women who devote their lives to that kind of service are doing the most important thing in the world. Not all of us are called to dedicate our whole lives exactly that way, but they're doing a very, very important thing. Madeline L'Engle once wrote, perhaps what we are called to do may not seem like much. But she says, consider what one scientist has called the butterfly effect. Even a butterfly moving its wings has an effect on galaxies thousands of light years away. Amazing to think about. When we spend time humbly at Jesus' feet, seeking Him in prayer, seeking Him through His Word, that has an impact on our world and maybe even on the universe. So that's the first characteristic I see in Mary, is that she's humble. But the second thing about her service is that it was very perceptive. Bruce Milne has written, although the full significance of her action is possibly hidden from her, it was right because she perceived something of the mind of Jesus. Despite the festive nature of the occasion, Mary senses His true spirit and feels in her own soul the chill of the dark waters in which Jesus must soon be immersed. The secret of Mary's insight is an open one. She sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what He said. Here is the path to the heart of Jesus, open to all disciples. As we make it a priority to spend time at Jesus' feet, listening to His Word, and it needs the whole Bible to interpret His Word, we begin to attune with Jesus' mind and discern how, where, and in what ways we can serve Him. In a world where there is a cacophony of voices constantly assaulting us, sometimes we need to get away from it all and just sit down with the gospel, sit down with the words of Jesus, drink them in quiet, prayerfully, seeking His will. I recently read an article on the internet about listening to the music of the spheres. And I quote from his place in New Mexico, Thomas Ashcroft recently took in a live show. Even though it unfolded some 390 million plus miles away on Jupiter, all he needed was a few antennas, some shortwave radios, and a recorder to document the event. It turns out Earth's big brother can belt out a tune. Well, a few notes anyway. The radio waves come to Earth in two varieties, long bursts and short ones. They appear when particular parts of Jupiter are aligned with Io, its closest and most volcanically active moon, and receiving stations on Earth. Now, the stations, they say, can be very simple. Ashcroft, 58-year-old artist who has been listening to the sounds of Jupiter, the Sun, and other celestial bodies for about 20 years, uses a directional antenna system known as a Yagi antenna, a series of secondary dipole antennas, and a shortwave radio. There's a group called Radio Jove that sells kits for under $20. And if owning the goods isn't your thing, the University of Florida Radio Observatory streams its catch live on the internet. The short burst lasts just a few milliseconds before shutting down and shifting over to other radio frequencies. Francisco Rees, director of the UF Radio Observatory, told Discovery News. It's like pebbles or hail falling on a tin roof, Rees said. The long notes can linger for 30 minutes or even an hour or two. It occurs to me that whether we're listening to the music of Jupiter or listening to Jesus, in either case, we need the requisite equipment, don't we? To listen to Jesus, we need maybe four things. We need the Gospels. We need the Holy Spirit. We need an open heart. And we need a quiet space. Third characteristic of Mary's service unto Jesus that we see in this passage is that her service was timely. Jesus said, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." If Mary had saved this perfume for another time, her opportunity to honor Jesus in this way would have passed forever. Life's full of uncertainties, isn't it? James 4:13 says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And Paul says in Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." And Jesus says, as long as it is today, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Thomas Carlyle wrote after the death of his wife, "If only I could see her but once more, were it but for 5 minutes, to let her know that I always loved her." She never did know it. Never. Now, today, it's our only time to serve Jesus. Timely service is the only kind of service we can render to Him and to each other. Fourth thing we see here about Mary's service unto our Lord is that it was criticized. Judas criticized her service. You know, this ointment was expensive, worth a year's wages, I think John says here. Judas says, "Look, it could have been sold, the money given to the poor." Bruce Milne comments on this. He says, "There's a note of realism here. While Jesus may approve, others may not. Even among the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, the opposition may arise from hearts which follow this present world, like Judas, and for whom our Christian work and ministry seem a sheer waste. It also may arise, however, from fellow disciples possibly rebuked by our spirit of sacrifice or with their own agendas for our time, talents, or treasure. We need fortitude in serving Jesus. It occurs to me, after living some 48 years on this planet, not as much as some of you, I know, but it occurs to me that no matter what you do in life, you're going to get criticized. So how much better to be criticized while trying to serve Jesus? There's no better way to go. You're going to get it one way or another. You're going to get shot at. Might as well be while you're trying to serve Jesus and stand for Him. Fifth thing we see here about Mary's service unto Jesus is that it was extravagant. Judas informs us that Mary's perfume was worth a year's wages. He was the one who was calculating it. He was the one who always had dollar signs in his mind, had that calculator going in his brain. He knew how much it was worth. And this is an amazingly generous gift, even for a presumably wealthy person like Mary. You know, it occurs to me that as we grow older, it's so easy to become too balanced. I was talking about balance earlier, and that is important. But sometimes we get so balanced in our response to Jesus, that's too much balance. As we grow older, we often become too careful. Maybe that's another way of putting it. In our expression of devotion to the Lord. Mary didn't live that way. She served and expressed her love for the Lord with reckless abandon, and Jesus commended her for it, even though it could have easily been misunderstood by others. I remember in a church I served a number of years ago with another pastor. The other pastor stood up after the message and he was getting ready to serve communion. And he had just finished his words of explaining what communion was all about and was getting ready to serve it. And it was a Presbyterian church where they passed the plate around as we do here so you can take the elements. But before he could even do that, a woman about four rows back suddenly got up, got into the center aisle, ran forward, grabbed the bread, took a piece, grabbed a cup, drank it, and ran out. All of us were absolutely stunned. We didn't know quite what to do at that moment. And fortunately, the pastor was wise enough to give us a few moments of silence just to take that all in. Now, I'll grant you that she may have been a little bit, and maybe emotionally or mentally, unbalanced in some way. And yes, maybe that was a little bit selfish of her to run up there first and take it rather than waiting for everybody else. And yet, as I thought about it at the time, and I still think about it, there was something gutsy about that. There was something extravagant in her expression of love to the Lord and her recognition of her desperate need. How many of us would want to be that public in recognition of our desperate need of Jesus and His grace to us every day? And yet, every one of us is just as desperate for His love. Are we willing to show our love for Jesus in an extravagant way? A final thing I think we can see in this passage about Mary's service unto Jesus is that it was fragrant. We read that after Mary anointed Jesus' feet, the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You know, I like it in the morning after Becky leaves for work. I like going into the bathroom and smelling her perfume. And sometimes I can smell it in other places in the house. And it reminds me of her presence, you know, even when she's not there. The whole fragrance of what Mary did filled that house. And not only was that house filled with the fragrance of Mary's perfume poured on Jesus' feet, history has been filled with the fragrance. In Mark 14:9, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done," and he's talking about this same event, "will also be told in memory of her." And here we are, 2,000 years later on Mother's Day, and we're still talking about Mary and the fragrance that came from her act of devotion to Jesus. Bruce Milne says, "Thus a simple act of devotion has become a light to multitudes in every corner of the earth. Sincere service of Jesus, however much it may be opposed, has a capacity to touch and bless other lives, a capacity which is missing from acts of merely legalistic piety. Others will be blessed when we serve Jesus, perhaps, as in Mary's case, far beyond our dreams. For what is done for Christ, however humble, becomes part of the indestructible." I love that. "Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." That's something indestructible. "Let nothing move you as you busy yourselves in the Lord's work. Be sure that nothing you do for him is ever lost or ever wasted," Paul says. Malcolm Muggeridge, a convert to Christianity late in his life, once wrote the following about Mother Teresa, who was, in some ways, I believe, through her example, responsible for his conversion. He said this, "Doing something beautiful for God is, for Mother Teresa, what life is about. Everything, in that it is for God, becomes beautiful, whatever it may be. Mother Teresa and the missionaries of charity provide a living witness to the power and truth of what Jesus came to proclaim. His light shines in them. When I think of them in Calcutta, as I often do," and he had visited her there, "it is not the bare house in a dark slum that is conjured up in my mind, but a light shining and a joy abounding. I see them diligently and cheerfully constructing something beautiful for God out of the human misery and affliction that lies around them. One of their leper settlements," he says, "is near a slaughterhouse, whose stench in the ordinary way might easily make you wretch. There, with Mother Teresa, I scarcely noticed it. Another fragrance had swallowed it up." Wow. Reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. May we be the fragrance of Christ to others this week, even this day, through our worship and service at Jesus' feet." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this powerful word and this powerful example of an extravagant gift. Father, even as we go our different ways today and go back to our homes, may we contemplate what extravagant gift you want us to give. And the greatest gift we can give to you or to anyone else is ourselves. Lord, we want to give our whole selves to you, as much as we know of ourselves, to as much as we know of you, Lord Jesus. We give to you today. And keep us this week and through the rest of our lives in that humble attitude of sitting at your feet, of laying down all of our prejudices before you, and having our minds and our hearts and our wills shaped, corrected, strengthened, and encouraged by your unending, everlasting, unconditional love. And may we respond to you and to our neighbors with that same love that you plant in our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for your sake. Amen.